Take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be considering verses 1 through 18 this morning. We won't be able to examine all of these verses in detail, but as the title of the sermon indicates, our focus will be on Christ's better sacrifice. And as I read, I'll point out to you before I read, you'll notice verses 5, 6, and 7 are a direct quotation from the 40th Psalm. And so the writer quotes from this 40th Psalm, and then he gives his Spirit-inspired exposition of that Psalm and tells us how it relates to the Lord Jesus. So let's again give our careful hearing and attention to the word of our living God, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and ask for your gracious blessing on the preaching and hearing of your word. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work mightily. Lord, that your servant's weakness would make the Spirit's power very clear. I pray that you would be with all of us, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would overcome our sin and our weakness, and help us to hear with diligence the word of the Lord. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. One of the main emphasis of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is said to be a better priest. He is said to be the mediator of a better covenant. He is said to be the greater and more perfect tabernacle. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer brings one of his main arguments to a close, and he drives his point home by saying that all of this was made possible by Christ's better sacrifice. That's the main theme of this text, Christ's sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that was infinitely better than the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. It is infinitely better than anything that any human being could ever offer to God. And we are told that what makes Christ's sacrifice better and superior is his willing obedience. The writer quotes from Psalm 40, and then he gives an exposition of that text and shows how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the focal point of his argument. He brilliantly shows how God had always planned for his Son to fulfill and replace the old covenant sacrifices. He says God didn't desire or take pleasure in animal sacrifices, but he was infinitely pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. And if you look at verse 12, we could summarize the theme of our text with the beautiful statement in verse 12. He says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is the ground for our hope. Christ's single sacrifice for sins. But before the writer gets to this single sacrifice of Christ on the cross, he begins by focusing on the repetition of the earthly sacrifices. He points out their inadequacy by emphasizing that they were only shadows of Christ's sacrifice. So you have an outline on the backside of your bulletin, and that brings us to the first heading, the shadow of Christ's sacrifice. Now, many of us at one time or another in our Christian life have read the Old Testament and just wondered what the purpose of all of those ceremonies was. Why all of the rituals? Why all of the sacrifices and the sprinkling of the blood? Why in the world did all of those animals have to die? Well, Hebrews 10 begins to answer those questions. The writer emphasizes the purpose of those old covenant ceremonies. And if you look at verse 1, he refers to the law. And it's important for us to understand what he's referring to. He's talking about the ceremonial law. So all of the sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle or the temple, these were all things involved in the ceremonial law. And he begins to tell us what these things pointed to. He uses the language, he says, they were shadows or pointers to the good things that have come in Jesus Christ. Now, all of those ceremonies, all of those sacrifices, they were instituted by God. They had their place, they had their time. But the writer endeavors to show that they were temporary. That God never intended them to be the reality. Look with me at verse 1. He says, for since the law, and again he's talking about all those ceremonies, the sacrifices, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, Hebrews is a book of contrasts, and notice the contrast in this verse, the contrast between the shadow and the true form, or the shadow and the image. Now, the idea behind the word translated true form is the manifestation of the reality. The manifestation of the reality. So the writer's making this contrast between the shadow and the reality. And it's a contrast that corresponds to the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The contrast between the animal sacrifices and Christ's sacrifice. Now think for a moment about both the connection and the differences between a shadow and the real object. They are similar, yet they are different. For example, take the shadow of a school bus. You could look at the shadow of a school bus and immediately tell that it is a shadow of a school bus. You could discern how big the bus is, but that's about it. The shadow doesn't tell you very much. It tells you some things, but not very much. There is a basic connection between the shadow and the reality, but a shadow can never claim to be a complete revelation of its object. The shadow is not the real thing. A shadow only gives a faint, one-dimensional outline of the true object. And most importantly, once you see the reality, once you see the actual object, the shadow becomes irrelevant. If you needed to go somewhere, if you needed transportation, and you were looking at the shadow of that school bus and you turned and saw the actual bus, you wouldn't then turn back to the shadow and try to get on it and take it somewhere. The actual bus does that. The shadow becomes irrelevant when the reality appears. And that is the argument that the writer is making. He's saying that the animal sacrifices were mere shadows. Now that the reality is here in Christ, they are irrelevant. They are obsolete. Now, in addition, notice the emphasis on the repetition of the animal sacrifices. And the writer makes the point that the mere repetition of these shadows or these sacrifices showed their inadequacy. If the sacrifices of the Old Covenant could truly cleanse the worshipers, he says, they would have stopped. Listen to the argument in verses 1 through 3. He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are offered continually every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." The Old Covenant sacrifices dominated the life of our Old Testament brothers and sisters. They were offered continually, year after year, over and over again. And their repetition showed that they could not accomplish a final purification. And the writer is endeavoring to show us that this repetition was by God's design. The repetition showed that not one of these sacrifices could remove sin or cleanse the conscience with permanent effect. They were insufficient sacrifices. It couldn't deal with the twofold need of man. All of us need to be cleansed and we need to be perfected. And he says the Old Covenant sacrifices couldn't do that. Verse 4 says it emphatically, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Friends, God designed the old covenant sacrifices to point to the need for something better. Something permanent, something lasting. And that brings us, secondly, to the reality of Christ's sacrifice. In verses 5 through 10, the writer begins to point to the reality that he had just alluded to. Remember, a shadow is cast by a real object. There's always a reality. And now he points us to that reality and emphasizes that God's plan always involved an end to sacrifices. And here we encounter a brilliant example of the author's Christ-centered interpretation of the Old Testament. The sacrificial system was temporary. It was a shadow of the real thing that would come in its place. But remember, when Hebrews was written, sacrifices were still being offered. And so the Jewish Christian felt a pull. Do I leave those behind? They felt a pull back to those. They were afraid to leave behind those old sacrifices that God had commanded. And so lest his readers think that this is some radical new idea, he quotes from Psalm 40 and shows them that even the Old Testament taught that animal sacrifices pointed to something better, that they would one day come to an end. Look at verses 5 and 6. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Now notice how the writer, he doesn't try to explain himself, he just attributes the words of Psalm 40 to Christ. He said this is Christ speaking. And notice as Christ speaks that he says very clearly that something was going to replace those animal sacrifices. You may have noticed in those verses, one thing is said to be preferred over another. Specifically, the personal, loving obedience of Christ is said to be better than the sacrifices of animals. Now just glance at verses 5 and 6 again and look at those two statements about God not desiring animal sacrifice. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Now look right in the middle of those two statements. At the end of verse 5, right in the middle of those two statements about God not wanting animal sacrifices is the reality to which those sacrifices pointed. Not animals, but a man. And this man speaks and he says, "But a body you have prepared for me." And so we see that when Christ came into the world, that he was going to offer something better. Something more valuable than animal sacrifice. His own body. A body for service. A body for obedience. A body given for sinners. And so the personal, loving obedience of Christ was far more desirable and valuable to God than those animal sacrifices. God says that he does not desire sacrifice, that he's not pleased with it, and something comes in place of that sacrifice. Look at verse 7 with me. Again, remember this is Christ speaking prophetically. "Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will." Christ clearly says that he came in place of the sacrifice. Behold, I have come. And he is coming to offer something better. He came to offer something better. And what he offers is himself. His perfect obedience. His life for sinners. And then notice the statement at the end of verse 7 where he says, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. The scroll of the book refers to the Scriptures, specifically to the Old Testament. And so when we read the Old Testament and we ask those questions, what are the sacrifices about? Why the priests? Why the tabernacles? Why all of these rituals? What did it all mean? Christ gives us the clear answer. He says it was about me. As it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now notice this clear statement of obedience in verse 7. Christ says, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It's a statement of obedience. The Hebrew text of Psalm 40 says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. And what a contrast that is to an animal sacrifice. Think upon the thousands upon thousands of animals that were offered during that Old Covenant era. And of all those thousands upon thousands of animals, not one of them was willing. Not one of them had any understanding of why they were dying. But Christ was fully aware of why he was offering himself up. And he was a willing sacrifice. He delighted to do the will of God in our place. In Philippians, Paul says that Christ became obedient to death, even death on a cross. His sacrifice was a willing sacrifice that was wholly pleasing to God. And so it should move us to praise and worship as we contemplate this great fact that our Savior delighted to be our substitute. He delighted to do the will of God. And so the writer brilliantly uses Psalm 40 to remind these Hebrew Christians and remind us of what God's desire ultimately is. Mere animal sacrifice doesn't please God, nor does it take away sin. And he says, in the place of those sacrifices come Christ. As it was written in the Scripture, a body was prepared for him. He delighted to do the will of God. And instead of the blood of animals, Christ offers his obedience sealed in his own blood. And so as we think about what that sacrificial system meant, we're reminded that it was all pointing to the need for something better. Those sacrifices pointed to the obedience of one man who was no mere man, but the God-man Jesus Christ. It's amazing when you think about it. The writer quotes from the 40th Psalm, which was written about 1,000 years before the book of Hebrews was written. 1,000 years before he came, Christ prophetically says that his sacrifice, that his obedience would render the sacrificial system obsolete. And just glance with me at verses 8 through 10, where the writer says that Christ came and he did away with the first that he might establish the second. And that might sound a bit ambiguous to us, but as we consider the context, it is clear. Christ took away the first covenant. He took away the first covenant, the sacrificial system, the copies, the shadows. Christ took these away by his sacrifice. And then he established the second, the new covenant, not in the blood of animals, but in his blood poured out for the remission of sins. That is the thrust of those verses. Look at verses 9 and 10. After, again, quoting from Psalm 40, he says, "Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, and again, he's talking about the perfect obedience of Christ. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So friends, the cross was the final altar of sacrifice. The cross was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. It was the perfect obedience and sacrifice of Jesus that has made us holy, that has saved us and sanctified us. Now, thirdly and finally, let's consider the results of this sacrifice of Christ. Well, as I've already noted, Hebrews is a book of contrast. They're everywhere in this book. And in verses 11 through 13, we have more contrast. This time it's an odd one. It's between standing and sitting. And that standing and sitting corresponds to a contrast between many sacrifices and one sacrifice. Look at verse 11. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now, the writer notes that the earthly priest stood as he ministered daily. And his standing indicated that his work was never finished. He ministered daily. He offered those sacrifices over and over again, repeatedly. He never got to sit down. And on the Day of Atonement, when he entered the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, he most certainly couldn't sit down. He was allowed into the presence of God a few moments every year, and then he had to leave. But look at verses 12 and 13 and notice the vivid contrast with Christ. He says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." And again, if we had to summarize what Christ has done through his death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension, we could use that simple phrase in verse 12. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Those earthly priests stood as they repeated those sacrifices over and over again. But Christ offered one sacrifice that was pleasing to his Father. And because of that perfect and final sacrifice, Christ has been invited to sit at the right hand of God. His work is finished. Notice the reference to Psalm 10, verse 1 and verses 13 and 14, the psalm that we sang before the sermon. It says that Christ sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Psalm 110 is helpful for us because it describes the period of waiting between the time of Christ's ascension and enthronement in heaven and his second coming. So what's happening in this time period? We're in this time period now. As we look out at the world, we can very often despair. But here we are told that Christ is ministering for us, he is caring for us, and he is winning the battle. That's what that statement means. He's making his enemies a footstool for his feet. In other words, Christ is winning. No matter how bad things may seem in the world, we have this promise that Christ is right now making his enemies a footstool for his feet. Now, this all means that we benefit from Christ's sacrifice. And listen to verses 14 through 17, some of those benefits. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Now, there is a wonderful expression of the mystery of our sanctification in verse 14 that we don't have time to get into now, but you'll notice the change in tenses there. We are those who have been perfected through Christ's sacrifice. We have been sanctified once and for all. We have been made holy. But yet there is a clear acknowledgement that our sanctification is still a progressive work. We are still those who are being sanctified. But there's a great promise in this. It reminds us that it is our destiny to be conformed into the image of Christ and to be like Him. But the point is this. The point is that Christ's one sacrifice has done it all. It has made available to us all of the new covenant promises. Internal renewal, cleansing of our consciences, animal sacrifices could never do those things. I think I'm going to skip the last subpoint there for the sake of time, and maybe we can talk about it in our sermon discussion time. I'd like just to bring things to a conclusion here. Now, one of the unspoken criticisms of the book of Hebrews is that it's just really not relevant for 21st century Christians. I mean, after all, we're not first century Jewish Christians who are living in this strange time, this overlap of the covenants. We're not tempted to go back to the temple or the sacrifices or an earthly priest. Those things aren't even around today. And as we read Hebrews, it very much has the flavor and the character of an Old Testament book. And the temptation can be to ignore it, to treat it like we treat much of the New Testament, to think that it's just not really for us. But of course, we know that all Scripture is profitable. And it speaks to us today. Because it deals with one of the most important issues facing any of us. It tells us how we can approach God. It tells us how we can be right with God, how we can have a relationship with Him. And so as we think about these words that were written to Jewish Christians, we think that they're far removed from us. But yet they are more like us than we realize. These were people who had a sense of their sin. They felt the distance between them and God because of their sin. They knew that their relationship with God wasn't what it should be. And like people today, they try to cope with that problem in their own way. And one of the most common ways that we try to cope or that we try to get right with God is by sacrifice. Not animal sacrifice, but nevertheless, sacrifice. Giving something up. Doing something for God. Making some sort of resolution. And if the gift or the action is costly to us, then we feel good about ourselves. We feel as though in a way that we have paid for our sin. Now in the Old Testament, the people literally brought sacrifices. They brought animals to be given to God. And not many people offer those sacrifices today. We don't bring animals to sacrifice, but nevertheless, we tend to bring our sacrifices. It may be our religious activities. We may try to get right with God by reading our Bibles or going to church. Roman Catholics may go to confession or pray the rosary. We may make promises or resolutions to do better and try harder. We may think, I know I have sinned, but I promise to do better. Lord, will you forgive me? And the list can be endless. Good deeds, giving money. These are all sacrifices. It's almost a universal instinct of mankind. Almost every religion in the world has some sort of sacrifice. We have a sense of our sin and our guilt, and our gut tells us that the way to be right with God is to give Him something, to give Him a sacrifice. And this is how many people try to get right with God. And this may be how you are living your lives. It might be a subtle thing. But the writer plainly tells us that this approach does not work. He says it in verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's an emphatic statement. It is impossible for you to be right with God by giving God something. Now, yes, God commanded those sacrifices in the Old Covenant. But ultimately, it was the faith of the people in the coming Savior that made them right with God. And it's the same for us. God demands our obedience. He demands repentance from sin. But friends, those are not sacrifices that make us right with God. It is impossible for us to offer anything that would remove our sin and our guilt. But yet, this gut reaction that we have, it is partially correct. The way to be right with God is through a sacrifice. But it must be the sacrifice of Christ. It must be His substitutionary sacrifice. And so, friends, some of you this morning need to stop trusting in your sacrifices for sin. Some of you may need to stop turning your Christian duties into a means of atoning for your sin. God says it doesn't work. This passage says if that's your attitude, then God doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't desire it. He takes no pleasure in it. And not only does it not work, not only does God not desire it, but it says something to us about where our trust lies. It reveals a weakness in our faith and shows that we're trusting in ourselves and not in Christ. Now, God wants you to sacrifice for Him. Don't misunderstand me. God wants you to sacrifice for Him, but not as a means of getting right with Him. He wants you to sacrifice because you are already right with Him. And in this regard, Romans 12:1 is extremely helpful. Because in that verse, the Holy Spirit tells us what the character of our obedience or our sacrifice should be. And listen carefully on how we are to offer our sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Not sacrifice that tries to earn the mercies of God, but sacrifice that is offered because of the mercies of God. Sacrifice that is offered because of the mercy and the grace we have already received in Christ. And so our sacrifices are only rightly offered when they are offered in Christ by the mercies of God in gratitude for what He has done for us. And so there are only two ways to approach God. And only one of them works. You can come to God through your sacrifices or through Christ's sacrifice. And this passage is helpful because it calls us to lay aside our hopeless, pathetic attempts to atone for our own sin and by our own efforts. And it calls us to look to Christ's one sacrifice for sins on the cross. And it reminds us that it was a sufficient sacrifice. You can trust in your sacrifices, which are not pleasing to God, or you can trust in the one sacrifice that was wholly acceptable and pleasing to God. So it is by that sacrifice, that one single sacrifice of Christ, that we are told that we have been perfected and cleansed. It is by that one sacrifice that God continues to sanctify us. It is by that one sacrifice that God forgives our sins and remembers them no more. And so when we look to Christ, we are looking upon the sacrifice that the Father desired. And we are taught of the great love of God for sinners like us. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And friends, He did it willingly. How can we not love and trust such a wonderful Savior? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Son's one sacrifice for sins for all time. We thank You for His cross. We thank You for the love and the willingness with which He took this upon Himself. We pray, Lord, that You would lift our eyes to Christ, that we might behold that most pleasing sacrifice and be reminded of the great truths of the gospel, that in Him, that through His sacrifice, that You forgive us and remember our sins no more. Lord, forgive us. We know, Lord, that we are so often legalistic in our approach to the Christian life. We turn good things into means to atoning for our sin. And so forgive us, Lord. Help us to stop bringing our pathetic sacrifices for sin, and by the mercies of God, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, we pray all of this in the great name of Christ. Amen.